2 Corinthians chapter 2, we've been studying lately, we've been looking at the greater series now, the judgment seat of Christ, since the beginning of the year. It's now the fifth month of the year and we're still not done, and I know you're real surprised about that. But we're in a little bit of a mini-series, if you will, within the greater series, trying to understand this faithful saying, because it has a lot to do with the judgment seat of Christ, as you'll begin to see this morning, and especially next Sunday as we begin to move forward with the next step. So last Sunday we began studying 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, from the point of view of it being a statement of fact rather than a statement of condition. Okay? And I'm not going to belabor all the stuff that we've been I've been laying groundwork for. If you want to know the details about the subjunctive mood, the indicative mood, and what's fact and what is it and all that sort of thing, there are two studies on the internet right now that can help you with that, where I lay that out, try to lay that out very clearly, very plainly, very simply, and establish that the word if can have various meanings depending on the context and how it's used and so on and so forth. Okay? So, we began looking at this verse from the point of view of it being a statement of fact as opposed to a statement of condition. The first thing we observe, though, is what the verse does not say. Look at the verse with me, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Okay? It does not say, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him as a joint heir. It doesn't say anything about suffering with Him, and it doesn't say anything about reigning with Him as a joint heir. It doesn't say that in English, and it doesn't say that in Greek. It's there the way it is. It means suffer. We shall also reign with Him. So we're going to take the next step now this morning in trying to explain that. Just very, very briefly, what we said last Sunday, look at the first half of verse 12, if we suffer. Now you could read that, if we suffer, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Or you could read that, if we suffer and we do. Or if we suffer and you will. Grammatically, the verse is in the structure of the latter rather than the former. So it's not saying maybe you'll suffer, maybe you won't. It's saying if we suffer, oh, and by the way, you what? You do, okay? This is what we called and identified as the first class condition, or if, and it's true. So it's stating as a fact that all members of the body of Christ will and do suffer. Following from the grammatical structure of the verse, suffering is not conditional here, but a factual reality. And we identified last Sunday at least three different categories related to believers and how believers suffer today during the dispensation of grace. The first one was Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and following, where Paul talks about the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then he goes into a description talking about how we, as believers that have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we suffer and groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our bodies and so forth. So you have that kind of suffering, that suffering of this present time. Then second, we looked at Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, that suffering that comes as a result of our own poor decisions. When we make dumb decisions and stupid choices and we sow to the flesh and we reap the consequences of those decisions, when we don't make good decisions, sometimes we magnify suffering that we could have otherwise avoided if we had chosen a better decision, a better path, or what have you. And then third, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 12. He says, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So you have the third type of suffering, the suffering that is going to be inherent with a stand for the truth, with taking a stand for the Word of God rightly divided, for standing for your faith as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and your belief in God and the fact that Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. There's going to be that suffering that comes from that. So you have the suffering of this present time that is completely unavoidable. You have the suffering that we bring upon ourselves through our own decision making. And we have the suffering that's going to be come along with a standing up for the truth of the Word of God and so forth. Okay? So we established last week, and again, if you want the details, go get the message from last week off the internet. If we suffer, verse 12, we shall also reign with Him. So there's not a question in verse 12 about whether or not you will and I, as members of the body of Christ, will suffer. We will. We are, and we do. Okay? Now, We want to move on from that to look at the next part of that this morning. And we want to do that by continuing on with verse 12. So we spent an entire week looking at three words. So be it. Verse 12. If we suffer, comma, we shall also reign with Him. Now, if the suffering in the first part of that verse is a fact, does it follow then that the reigning with Him in the second part of that phrase is also a fact? Okay? So if we suffer, we might possibly maybe one day reign with Him. Is that what it says? No. It says, if we suffer, we shall, what's the next word? Also what? Reign. So if you're suffering, and you do, then it follows from that that you're also going to what? Going to reign. Hold your hand there and come back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I quoted this already just a minute ago, but I think you need to look at it again as we get started here. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. Paul says here, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." Is there any doubt in your mind that in the present time, in the here and now, as you wait for eternity, that there will in fact be suffering? Is there any doubt about that? There's no doubt about that, okay? He says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which might possibly, maybe, one day be revealed in you." Is that what it says? No. "Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed," where? So folks, does Paul establish that you will and do suffer in the present time? What is it that is able to help you deal with, cope, and comprehend that suffering in the present time is the promise that in the future you shall be what? What's it say? I already turned the page. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Of course, I'm drawing a blank now, the verse I told you to go to. "With the glory which shall be revealed in" who? If you are a member of the body of Christ, is there a glory that will, shall definitely be revealed in you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ? Yes, that future glory is just as true as the reality of the present what? Suffering. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, looking at this now, go back with me quickly to verse 10. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Paul says, "I therefore endure." And I'll point out to you again this morning that the word translated "endure" in verse 10 is the same word translated "suffer" in verse 12. Okay? So look at verse 10. He says, "I therefore endure" how many things? All things. Does Paul endure all types and manner of suffering? Does he endure the suffering of the present time? Does he endure the suffering that came from his own decision-making? Does he endure the suffering that came from a stance for the truth? He says in 2 Corinthians, he talks about that not only all these things, but also the daily care of all the what? The churches. Okay? So Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for whose sakes?" The elect's sakes. Who's the elect? We talked about this last Sunday. That is saved, justified members of the church, the body of Christ, for the elect's sakes, that they may obtain salvation, which is in who? Christ Jesus with what? Eternal glory. Verse 12, "For if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." Folks, again, who is the we? Well, in verse 10, he says, "I therefore" what? Or "therefore I endure." Who's the I? Paul. Who does he endure all things for in verse 10? The elect's sake. So the "they" in verse 10 is the elect. If you take the "I" and the take the "they" and you put them together, you get who? We. You get Paul and who? The elect. Paul and the believers. Paul and the rest of the church, the body of Christ. So he says here, verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with" who? With Him. Now, it's important to note, I've covered a few points there pretty quick. It's important to note the tense on the verbs in the verse. Look at verse 12. If we suffer. Is that past, present, or future tense? That's present what? That's present tense, right? If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. What tense is on the verb reign with? Future tense, okay? So it's important to note the tense on the verbs. Since it's, now follow with me. Since it's true that we suffer now, it is equally true that we will reign also with Him where? In the future. So again, since all believers suffer, all believers will reign with Christ as a matter of fact, not as a conditional statement. And I'll have more to say about that later on. Now, look with me again. Notice what it says there. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Him is in italics. Him is in italics. The verb translated reign with comes from a Greek word which means to reign together, to possess supreme honor, liberty, blessedness with one in the kingdom of God, according to Strong's Concordance. This word only occurs one other time in the Greek text supporting your King James Bible. Hold your hand here and come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, you need to understand that the reason why they translated it reign with is because that's what the underlying word means. It means reign with. So if I'm going to reign with Him or with you or with anyone else, that implies that there is at least more than one person that is going to be doing this how? Not individually, but together, right? Come 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Now Paul's writing to the Corinthians here and he says, now ye are full, now ye are rich. Now watch, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign how? With you. Now, I want to point out a couple of things there. First of all, notice that you have the word reigned, past tense, as kings. Then you have, and I would to God that ye did reign, just reign. And then you have at the end, that we also might reign how? With you. You need to understand that when it says reign there, towards the end, that is a different word than when it says reign with. Okay? So is it possible for someone to reign by themselves? Yeah. Can you have a monarchy where you have one king or one monarch ruling an entire realm, kingdom, what have you, okay? But if you're gonna have someone reign with, is that a different situation? Okay? Because now you're gonna have at least a couple people, if not more, that are gonna reign together. They're gonna reign with each other. Now, the concept of the word. Go back with me if you would to 2 Timothy. The concept here that Paul is trying to convey is that we. Now, who's we? Is we more than one person? Yes. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, verse 12. So who's suffering in the first part of verse 12? It is we. It is all of the body of Christ. Okay? If we suffer, we shall also reign how? With Him. So that would be all the body with who? With Christ. Okay? Now we'll come back to that idea in a minute. The singular word reign. The English, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, I apologize. The English word reign, if you just look up the word reign in the English dictionary, carries the following meanings according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Number one, to possess or exercise sovereign power or authority. To rule, to exercise government as a king or emperor, or to hold supreme power. Number two, to be predominant, to prevail. Three, to rule, to have superior or uncontrolled dominion. Okay? Now, like I said, is it possible for an individual to reign over a kingdom? Yes, it is. The concept here, though, is not an individual doing this. It is a collection of believers that are going to reign with who? With Christ. Okay? So it is Christ and the believer. It is Christ and the elect. It is Paul. It is the body of Christ. They are all going to reign with who? with Christ. That's the concept here. That's the idea. Now, the word reign, just the word reign, not reign with, but reign, by itself occurs 6 times in Paul's epistles. One of which we already looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, we're not going to look at all these verses for the sake of time, but do glance at them at the screen quickly. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 talks about how we shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace, there's a grace reign today. Brother J.C. O'Hare wrote a book called The Reign of Grace and so forth. Drawing from that verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore what? Reign in your mortal body. Even as a believer, do you have the capacity to sow to the flesh and let the works of the flesh dominate your life? Yes, you should not sow to the flesh, but it's there. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Romans chapter 15, verse 12, thou shalt be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, my point in doing that is this. Do you see a difference between reign and reign with? To reign with means everything that the word reign meant, except you're doing it with what? Other people. Okay? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So look at the verse again. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. The concept in this verse, okay, is to exercise governmental power and authority with another. Thus it is rendered reign with Him. Okay? Thus it's rendered reign with Him by the King James translators. Note that the word Him is in italics, thereby indicating that it was supplied by the translators to complete the thought. Go back to verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may obtain the salvation which is in who? Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with who? Well, all these statements in the faithful saying are made in relationship to who at the end of verse 10? Jesus Christ. So the King James translators have supplied you with the hymn to indicate and to complete the thought so you understand that everything that's going on here is in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And which is the reason why Paul says he endures all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So look at verse 12 again. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. So the idea here is that all the statements made in the faithful saying, verse 11, 12, and 13, all of these if we statements are all being made with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 10. Okay? So, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Just as it is a fact that we suffer now, it is equally a fact that we shall also reign with Him. The word also is important because it demonstrates something in addition. Look at the verse. If we suffer, is there suffering now in the present time? Yes, comma, we shall also what? So the suffering now, but is there something in the future in addition to the suffering? What is it in the future that's in addition to the suffering? It's the reigning with who? With Him. It's the reigning with Christ. So He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, folks, I'm going to say it as clearly as I can say it. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and shed blood for your sin upon the cross, and his burial and His resurrection from the dead, if you believe that and that alone as the only eternal complete payment for your sin, you are a member of the body of Christ. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, it is a fact, as sure as you are sitting in that seat right here and right now, that you will reign with Christ. Wow, I thought you'd be a little more excited about that. Everyone's like, that's great, brother. Woo, big deal. No. Come with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to say something. If you are, what is the purpose? Why did God, before the foundation of the world, purpose in His mind to form the church, the body of Christ? He did it so that He could create an agency that He could use to repossess what for Himself? The heavens back unto Himself. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you are part of the agency that God chose to form from before the foundation of the world, that He would use in the dispensation of the fullness of times out there in the ages to come to bring the authority of the heavenly places back under His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So my point is this, if you are a member of His body, there is no way that you cannot reign with Him. Because He formed the body for the purpose of reigning and ruling where? In the heavens. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. No, verse 16. For by Him, who's the Him? It's Christ. Go back up in the context, you'll see that clearly. For by Him were all things created that are where? That are in heaven and that are in earth. Okay. What things? Visible and invisible. Stop there. Are there things in heaven that He created that are invisible? Are there things in the earth that He created that are visible? Okay, so you got that. Now what's He talking about here? Is He talking about the birds and the bees and the plants and the trees and all that sort of thing? No. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, notice, all things, all what things? All thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all the things in heaven and earth that are invisible, that are visible, He says all things were created by Him and for who? Who created the governmental structures of heaven and earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ created them, and that verse says not only did He create them, but they were created by Him and for who? For who? So He made them for Himself. That's what it says. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, what did He make in verse 16? He created the governmental structures in heaven and earth. They're created by Him and for Him. Now, it identifies four things. He says thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And heaven and earth, visible and invisible, were made by Him and for who? Now, folks, let's talk practically here. Do you deal with and understand dealing with the earthly governmental structures on a daily basis? They're right outside here. Okay? They got a sign on the road that says speed limit, whatever it says. I don't pay attention. Okay? Is that a governmental structure that is seeking to tell you what to do? Yeah. Okay? You can't, you know, the government comes in and tries to regulate human activity, as it were. And you understand it because you deal with it. Just think about the United States just for a minute, okay? You have the local government, right? The city, the township, wherever it is that you live. Then you have the state government over the state of Michigan. The state of Michigan is part of the United States of America, and you have the federal government. So you have three levels of government, even in an earthly situation. And even within those three levels of government, are all positions in that government equated equal power, equal authority? Do they all do the same thing? Do they all serve the same function? The answer is what? No. But even the guy that comes to clean out your drain from the city of Grand Rapids when your sewer backs into your basement or whatever, is he a government worker? Yeah. So what that verse is saying is that all of the structures of government in heaven and earth were created by Christ and for who? Drop to verse 18. We already read verse 17, verse 18. And He is the head of the what? He's the head of the what? The body, the church. Who's that? Who's that? Okay, Christ is the head of the body of the church. What's that? That's all the what? That's all the believers. Okay? So Christ, the one that created the governmental structures in heaven and earth by Him and for Him in verse 16, verse 18 tells you that He is the head of the body, the church. Okay? He is the head of the body that we are a part of as members, as believers. Notice, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the what? Okay. What are the all things? The all things that He's going to have preeminence in are the all things that He's talking about in verse 16 when He's talking about the principalities, powers, thrones, dominions that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Notice what it says. Look at verse 16 again. Dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. Verse 17. Maybe you should just circle every time it says all things here. Verse 17. He is before all things. Well, duh. He has to be before all things because He created what? All things. Okay. And by Him all things consist. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that it all holds together. Verse 18. And not only that, He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? Why is He the head of the body? Why is He the firstborn from the dead? Comma, that. What's the that mean? That indicates the purpose and the intent of what He just said. Why is He all these things? That in all things He might have what? Do you understand? Now look at the next verse. And it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness what? Do you understand what that means? Do you understand that Christ became the preeminent one in all things through the formation of the church, the body of Christ? Through His position as being the head of the church, which is His what? His body. And through that, it says in verse 19, that it pleased the Father that in Him, that in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and that Christ should have the preeminence in all what? In all things. So I got a question. Is Christ the preeminent one of the universe? Does all fullness dwell in Christ? Did He create the governmental structures in heaven and earth for the purpose for Himself? Is He the head of the body? Are you in the body? Just think with me. Verse 20. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, now watch this, by Him to reconcile all things unto who? What all things? The principalities, the powers, the mights, the thrones, the dominions, all the things that He says, right? So, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things where? In earth or things where? Folks, what was God the Father's intention in forming the body of Christ and in making Christ the head of the body? It was so that everything could be centered in who? In Christ. And that Christ could be the preeminent one. And that in Him should all fullness what? What you need to understand from that is it was the plan and purpose of God from the foundation of the world to use the Lord Jesus Christ and all the members of His body to repossess and reclaim that heavenly realm back under His authority. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Then how can you not reign with Christ? Because that is the purpose for which the Godhead chose to form the body of Christ since before the world what? Began. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Folks, just as you suffer now, as you surely as a fact do, we shall also reign with who? with Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His what? Will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed where? You understand what that verse means? That means that through the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul, you and I as members of the Church of the Body of Christ, we have already had made known and revealed to us the mystery of the will of God according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in who? Whose idea was this? Verse 10, that, purpose and intent, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in how many? In how many? Gather together in how many? One. What's the next two words? All things in Christ, both which are where? In heaven, and which are where? On earth, even in who? Folks, what is the pleasure of God's will that He purposed in Himself? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He would gather together all things in heaven and earth and center them in the person of who? Christ. Does that sound like Colossians 1? Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in who? Folks, it was the will of God from before the foundation of the world that He would form the church, the body of Christ, and that the church, the body of Christ, would take up an occupancy, take up a residency, take up the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Think about it. What does He say in Ephesians 6? He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness," where? High places. Who is up there right now occupying those governmental structures? Fallen angels, right? That's who's there now. Who's going to take up those residencies in the ages to come? The body of Christ. Why? Because it's been God's purpose that He purposed in Christ since before the foundation of the world to form an agency that would carry forth the government of God in the heaven. You're a part of that agency. If you're a part of that agency and you're in Christ and He's in you, you can't not reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 20. Well, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, after that you believe, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit has been given to you as the earnest of your inheritance, of the fact that you will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. We're skipping a lot of stuff here, okay? A lot of good teaching, but verse 20. At the end of verse 19, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power," notice, "which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand," where? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ now? Is He dead and in the tomb? Or is He ascended and exalted and at the right hand of God the Father? Okay? Now, verse 21. So, before we leave verse 20, verse 20 says that right now, where is Christ? He's in the third heaven, sitting at the right hand of who? God the Father. Look at verse 21. In that position, He's far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Notice, not only in this world, but also in that which is what? Is that His position right now as we speak? Come on, guys. I hope you're with. Shake your head. Yes, it is. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to what? To come. Okay? Why? Is He choosing right now in the dispensation of grace to execute this authority? No, because He's in the process of forming the agency through which He's going to possess that in the ages to come. Now watch. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So here He identifies some different structures. He talks about principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. He does not mention thrones like He does in Colossians, and He also mentions this every name that is named in that verse. Now, go to verse 22. Now, why did He do this? And hath put all things under His feet, and given Him to be head over all things to the what? What is Christ's position? Christ's position is that He is the head over all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And God the Father has put all of that under His feet and given Him in that position to be head over all of it to who? To who? To the church. Who's the church? We are. If you are in Him now, spiritually, are you already seated in Him and with Him that is above principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named? Notice verse 23, which is His body. Here it is again, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Folks, you and I are part of the fullness of God that He's going to use to fill up and occupy those structures of governmental authority. So I'll ask you again, are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Then how, by virtue of the fact of what the body is, why Christ formed the body, it is not even conceivably possible that you would not reign with Christ. Chapter 2. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with who? With Christ. By grace are you saved. Now watch verse 6, and hath raised us up together. There it is again. What's the word there? And hath raised us up individually. How is it? He's raised us up how? Together. Why? Because he's talking here about the body. The collective group of believers, we, all believers, verse 6, have been raised up together and made us sit together, where? In heavenly places, notice, in Christ Jesus. Are you already there right now, spiritually, in the Lord Jesus Christ? You are already there. Okay? Functionally, practically, are you there yet? No. But that's why He gave you the Holy Spirit as the earnest of your inheritance unto the day of what? Redemption. Folks, what I'm trying to put across to you is that there is no way. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Are you seated with Christ in heavenly places? Are you raised up together and seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Okay, well, where's that? Where's Christ? He's at the right hand of God, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is what? Named. And you're already there now, spiritually, in Christ, in that glorified position. And so when Christ looks at you, when He looks at me, He doesn't see me as a lost, dirty, rotten sinner in Adam. He sees me as a glorified, ascended, seated, and sealed member of the church, the body of Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says here, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with who? You better believe that, folks. Do you believe the first part, that you suffer now as a reality? The suffering now is a reality. Notice it again. If we suffer, and you do, first class condition, we shall also reign with who? With Him. Is the one true? Is it true that you suffer? Then it's also true that you what? You'll reign with Him. Now, we need to talk about, it's commonly, so if you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, and it pleased God the Father to exalt His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this grand purpose, how could it be that not all believers reign with Christ? Now think about that. You already know from your experience in dealing with earthly principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, that not everyone that is involved in that execution of that has the same what? Do they all have the same responsibility, the same authority? No. But do they all exercise the authority of the government? Do they all reign in a fashion and a capacity? It's commonly asserted, folks, by those who argue for conditional reading of 2 Timothy 2:12, that not all believers will reign with Christ as joint heirs because they don't suffer with Him. And I'll just point out again, does it say anything in verse 12 about reigning with Him as a joint heir? Does it say that? It doesn't say that. Does it even say anything about suffering with Him? It just says, if we what? Suffer. Come with me, if you would, to Romans 8:17. Folks, in conjunction with this conditional reading of 2 Timothy 2:12, it has also been asserted that heirs of God, Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. Now there, does it say suffer with Him? Yeah. Does it say suffer with Him over there in 2 Timothy 2:12? Why not? Earth-shattering news, but the Greek words aren't the same. Okay? They're not the same. The King James translators did not dream up out of a clear blue sky that this should be suffer with Him here in Romans 8:17, and in 2 Timothy 2:12 it should just be suffer, because they're not the same word. They don't mean the same thing. Okay? If so be that we suffer with Him, that we might also maybe possibly one day be glorified together. Is that what it says? No. That we shall also be what? Glorified together. Folks, it's commonly argued that those who are heirs of God here are those who are in the culture. Come over, get another passage, get Ephesians 1, as we work our way to the end of this for today. There's two things that you need to be aware of in relation to this. You've heard me talk in the past about people who would seek to teach that there's a difference between an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ in Romans 8:17. And the verse is then coupled with a conditional reading of 2 Timothy 2:12, and then it's also tied back into Ephesians 1:21. And what's commonly said is, well, all believers are heirs of God, so that means that all believers will have this every name that is named status in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, because that's not a position of reigning. Whereas only joint heirs with Christ will be in positions of reigning, principalities, powers, thrones, mights, dominions. Okay? Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So that understanding is assuming that in every... It's assuming a couple things, right? It's assuming, number one, that Romans 8:17 and 2 Timothy 2:12 are conditional. I've already taught to you in the past why I believe they're not, okay? And I'm even more convinced now that 2 Timothy 2:12 is not conditional. If we suffer, just suffer, we shall also, what? Reign with who? With Him. Period. Bottom line. End of story. End of discussion. So come with me to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Look at verse 21. Now, Christ is far above all principality. What's the next word? And power. What's the next word? And might. Next word. And dominion. Next word. And every name that is named. Is there any reason in the natural reading of that verse in English to think that in every name that is named is somehow a different category than the others? Folks, I looked up the word name. Look at that verse. And every name that is named. So he's talking about principality, power, might, dominion. At any other position, that's what? And every other position that's out there that could be what? Named. Okay? The eighth, if you look up the word name, just that word name, that's it, nothing else, in the Webster's 1820 dictionary, the eighth definition of the word means the following. Okay? Now pay attention. Authority. Behalf. Part. As in the name of the people. When a man speaks or acts in the name of another, he does it by their authority or in their behalf as their representative. Now I have a question. Does the United States government have representatives and ambassadors that represent this country in a foreign country? Is that a position of governmental authority? Yes or no? The word name, look it up in the dictionary, it's talking about someone that is a representative that represents one person in the name of what? Another. It is referring to a position of governmental what? Authority. So when he's saying here, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, he means every other position of governmental authority that's what? That's possible to name. Folks, if I were to get the roles for the government of the city of Grand Rapids and call them, we'd be here till dinner. Just for all the people that work for the city of what? Now imagine forming an agency. Look at the verse. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in what? How many positions of authority are out there throughout the heavenly places to occupy? Lots. Every name that is named is an expression that does refer to a position of governmental authority in the idea of representative. Now, I want you to come with me if you would. I'm almost done. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, think with me. If every name that is named is one that represents someone else in the name or in the authority of someone else, a representative, is that a governmental position? Do you vote to send representatives to the state legislature and the federal Congress? Okay? In theory, they're supposed to represent your wishes and so on and so forth, right? Whether they do or not is obviously another matter. But, so there's thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And every name that is named, there's all of these other what? Positions.
Do you already have a position now?
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we might possibly one day in the future be ambassadors. Is that what it says? It says what? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you, by who? Us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to who? Now, in the here and now, do you already have a governmental position? Yes! And what is the position that you are given here and now? Every member of the body of Christ is an ambassador for Christ. We are here, we represent a foreign government, we represent a heavenly government, we represent the head of the body of Christ in the here and now, and it is our job as His ambassadors to be bringing men to a place of reconciliation with God, and the way we do that is through the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God. Are you already a government official, as it were, now? You're not reigning over anything yet, though, are you? Will you? So, folks, if in every name that is named is at least a governmental representative, do you know what that tells me? That tells me that your specific role in the carrying forth of the government of the heavenly places cannot be less than your current role. Should I say that again? Your specific role in the carrying forth of the government of the heavenly places cannot be less than the role that you have currently been given to what? How can that be? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? So even if everything is burned away at the judgment seat and all that is left is the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you still in Christ? Yes. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians. Verse 5. We've looked at this verse already. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come. The judgment seat of Christ, we've already studied this, is going to take place subsequent to the rapture. The coming to catch away the church to meet Him in the air. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Now watch. And then, after He's brought to light the hidden things of darkness, after He's revealed the hidden counsels of the heart, then shall every man have praise of who? What'd that say? Is every member of the body of Christ in the end going to have praise of God? Yes. Because when it's all said and done, every member of the body of Christ is still in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is in them. Come back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Folks, you can't. I'll give you a quick prelude to next week. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And I'll stop there. You and I will reign with Christ. Read the next part. If we deny Him, do you? Do we all deny Him from time to time? Yep. Fact. If we deny Him, He also will deny who? Us. Is it a fact that we do sometimes deny the Lord Jesus Christ through our works? Is it another fact that we are rewarded at the judgment seat based upon our work? So, while all believers will reign with Christ, your specific role in the reign of Christ will be determined where? At the judgment seat of Christ. But there's not a single member of Christ's body that will not reign in some capacity in the heavenly government by virtue of the fact of what the body of Christ is, who created it, how He fashioned it, and for the purpose in which it was created before the world what? Began. You, and even if... So, it's not going to be like this. Ah, oh, man. I wanted to be a principality, but I'm just a power. It's terrible. I really wanted to be a principality and I'm just a power. No. When it's all said and done and after everything's been made manifest and revealed and so forth, every man is going to have praise of who? God. Every man. Whether your eternal position is a throne or principality, power, might, and dominion, or you're in the classification of every name that is named, it doesn't matter. Any and all of those are positions of governmental authority that God is going to use to execute His authority in the heavenly places throughout all eternity, and you and I will reign with Christ. The specific capacity that we will reign with Him in is determined where? All, you do the work here, and it's decided and settled where? At the judgment seat. But there's not a single member of the body of Christ that will not reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes me happy. Okay? So in conclusion, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. I just want to point out a few things for your consideration. Besides the grammatical facts that I've established for you over the last two studies, one problem with reading 2 Timothy 2:12 as a statement of condition is that it is guilty of committing the formal logical fallacy of denying the antecedent. You say, huh? What are you talking about? Look at the statement. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Read it inversely, backwards. If we don't suffer, we won't reign with Him. The problem with that is the following. Does the verse ever say that the only condition that needs to be met to reign with Christ is to suffer? No. And as we've seen through the study this morning, are there other factors that affect our ability to reign with Christ than just suffering? Do you have to be in Him? Does Christ have to be exalted far above all principality, power, might, and dominion? Do you have to be in Christ? Do you have to be seated with Christ? Are there other things that affect one's ability to reign with Him? So if you want to read it as a statement of condition rather than a statement of fact, you'll be guilty of committing the logical fallacy of denying the antecedent. Meaning that it assumes that the only factor affecting one's ability to reign with Christ is suffering when the verse never made the claim. And another problem with reading 2 Timothy 2:12 in this fashion is that there is a danger of this creating a distorted view of suffering. Well, if I'm going to reign with Christ, I have to suffer. So then, in order for me to get a better position in that reign, I need to maximize my suffering here. You following that? So, the more trouble I can cause and bring upon myself, the greater my capacity for what? Reigning will be. You see why that's a problem? because what it's doing, if suffering alone determines one's ability to reign with Christ, then why not go out and live my life in such a way so as to maximize my suffering so that I can get the best position? What's the problem with that? The problem with that is I. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The way you do that is by just living your life on the principle of grace and letting the grace of God be the thing that works its way out in you and through you. And don't try to force things with the intent of getting a better, because you think you're going to get something better out there. If that's the case, why not have the Gestapo come through, line us all up and shoot us? But see, that would be counterproductive to your assigned role now of being what? An ambassador. Folks, in the end, I think 2 Timothy 2:12 is a verse of hope. That despite the suffering now, believers have the promise that we will reign with Christ in the future. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints that have gathered here to hear Your Word preached. We pray that if there's questions or confusion about these things, that we'll continue to study and ask and seek out support from the Scriptures. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning, and specifically we think of the mothers who give of their time and labor for the raising of children, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to impart spiritual truth. And we're grateful for the mothers that have dedicated themselves to raising their children in a way that is reflective of You. Paul talks about how a mother seeks to impart her own soul to her children. And we understand, and even being a father, I understand it's often a thankless task that children are ignorant and foolish, as the Scripture says, and that's the job of the parents to bring them up in a way that they can appreciate and understand what's going on and live productive and good lives. We're just grateful for the role that all the mothers play in the assembly, not only in their own homes, but also those that have volunteered their time to help with the teaching here, to help with the teaching of all of the young people in the assembly. Understanding that these kids are the future of our church and the future of the grace message, and we need to raise them up in a way that's acceptable unto You and that imparts the relevant spiritual truths to them. And we're grateful for this role and for all the mothers that have filled this role in the past or are filling it now. And we just pray, Lord, that as we go from this place this week and go about our business, that we'll remember that we will reign with You. That we have a future that's a glorious future. We pray that we will also remember that we also have a responsibility. A responsibility before the Lord Jesus Christ to bring forth fruit unto righteousness. To allow ourselves to be His workmanship. To allow it to be His life and His Word working in and through us to accomplish its task. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.